we're all changing. We want to be intentional about the way we change. And so every new year, at the end of the year, as the new year starts, I always give a New Year's resolutions sermon. And I know a lot of you are new to Blue Water, so you don't know how much the regular attenders at Blue Water love my New Year's resolution sermon. Am I right, guys? Oh, you did way, way better than first service. I like crickets when I said that. I don't really care whether you like it or not. I'm going to give it anyway. That's one of my New Year's traditions is what I'm saying. I just love it that at New Year, everybody thinks intentionally about improving themselves. I feel like it's one of the rare instances in the calendar year where the world actually helps us, because everybody is excited about a fresh start, you know, and that releases a little bit of hope, a little bit of faith into the atmosphere. So you don't have to just get it from, you know, church. It's out there in the current of the world, a little bit at least. You can get into some good New Year's resolutions conversations. Hey, you know, how do you want to grow in the coming year? That's a great conversation starter for the next week or two. So I like that bit. Now let's start it off by thinking a bit about how the last year ended. So here's your warm-up question this morning. I want you to think about this for 8 seconds. No judgment, merely evaluation. This is a judgment-free zone, but it's an evaluation-rich zone. So let me ask you, how did you do in 2024? How did you do in 2024? Think about it a little bit. How did you do in 2024? Think about it. How did it go? You know, you made it, so passing grade, maybe. So that's good. How did you do in 2024? Not how was 2024 for you? That's not the question. The question is, how did you do in 2024? What are your answers? Who's got answers? First one that pops in your head. Cal.
Well, I did actually achieve my New Year's resolution.
Hey. You achieved your, like all of them? Yeah, you had the typical crochet resolution. Yeah, that's very popular at Blue Water.
It was doable, and I did.
You were doable, and you did it. Let's celebrate the victory. All right. Yeah, we are crocheting up a storm at Blue Water. What else? How did you do in 2024? Yeah. Better than in 2023. Somebody said that first service sitting in exactly that seat. So it's like, I did better. My favorite saying from the 12-step programs, like Alcoholics Anonymous, I use it a lot in my own life, is progress, not perfection. As long as we're making progress, if we did better in 2024 than we did previously, that's a great victory. That's a great victory. Well done. Well done. What else? What other words pop into your head? Yes, sexy Chinese chick. You got tougher in 2024. And you look right at me when you say that. We're just going to leave that aside. But good. I'm glad that you got tougher. I'm glad that you got tougher. The thing about getting tougher is that it requires you to do tough things. You know, one of the great truisms of my life, I always say to myself, is if you want to become stronger, you must do things that require strength. That's true, right? That is totally true. And if you want to be tough, I suppose you need to go through circumstances that require toughness. What else? Other words that you have? Yes,
Carly? I grew more faith.
You grew more faith in 2024. That's got to be good. That's got to be good. I think that's true. Carly's been in my Ohana group. It's been a fun year. It's been a fun year. Yeah. What else? One or two more. Yeah. You got a lot better at art? Oh, art. So that's a fruitful skill. We love that. Come on, turn around and give them some applause, girls. The fellowship. Yeah. Yeah. If only you would grow better at art. They're coming here and say, yeah. Yeah.
I just do it.
I like that. All right, one more. Who's got the best answer? Who's got one? Yeah, done.
I don't know
You did richly. Oh, that's an interesting word, isn't it? I did richly in 2024. Yeah, that's a great conversation starter because you want to unpack what it means to be rich. Oh, man, it's such a provocative word, right? Because what does it mean to be rich in the ways of heaven as opposed to the ways of the world? And sometimes rich experiences aren't necessarily comfortable experiences. Sometimes that's a great word. That's a great word. I'm just going to admit to you freely, as we begin a sermon on New Year's resolutions, that I'm not a guy whose plans work out well. I'm not that guy. I'm a big planner. I am not a guy whose plans work out well. Sometimes I think the only reason I make plans is so that I can make progress. Because while I'm not a guy whose plans work out very well, I am a guy who always makes progress. Sometimes I feel like I make progress by chipping through granite, tunneling through mountains and things like that, but I do make progress. In part because I make plans, even if things don't go perfectly, is what I'm saying. Things can go forward, and that's the singular victory that I think I have in life, and I would say that about my 2024. I'd say, well, you know, I moved forward. I kept making progress. Did any of my plans work out? No, not even close. But did I move forward from where I was? Yes. So there's sort of a victory in that. I would recommend that spirit of progress making to you in 2025. I would encourage you to recognize that you have both the need and the power to change and to grow. You might not have everything that you need for all of your plans to work out, but you definitely have everything that you need to make progress in life. And this is an assurance because you are a child of God and children naturally grow. What is it about New Year's resolutions that excites us? What is it that discourages us? Well, what excites us is that, you know, this realization that we can change, we can get better, and we can grow. And then what doesn't excite us is that often we don't meet our goals. We don't meet our expectations, right? Why? Why not? So I would submit to you here that it's not because you don't want to meet your goals. What's the problem? Why don't we always meet our New Year's resolutions? Why not?
We forget what they are.
Not in my Ohana group, you don't. Because I make a list every January. So you might forget what they are, which really means that you just lose focus. That's what that really means. What else?
No strategy.
So you have some vague goals, but you don't actually have a way of going about pursuing them. Yeah. Anything else?
Other things take priority.
So the world is chaotic, and while perhaps your goals don't change, life is changing constantly. You don't control your days, right? And some combination of all those things, lack of focus, too many distractions and pressures, and you just have a weak means of implementation. The key, we know all of this intuitively, the key to fulfilling a New Year's resolution, the key to making progress on important things in your life is to have a way of going about making progress on important things in your life. You can't just let them lie there. You have to have a method. Every mission needs a method, and every method needs a mindset. So you have to be strong in method, and you have to be strong in mindset. You have to have a spirit of try, a spirit of focus, or something like that. I think every year at this time about Jesus's parable of the wise and foolish builders, we just went over it in a recent sermon series on Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, his most famous teaching in all the Bible. He ends the Sermon on the Mount by sharing a brief parable about the wise and foolish builders. Most of you know it well, I would say. He says, he who hears these commands of mine and, what's the phrase? Puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The storms may come, but the house will stand because the foundation is strong. He who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand, a shifting foundation. And when the storms come, the sand shifts and the house falls with a great crash, Jesus says. In other words, the difference between wisdom and foolishness is follow through. We have a saying at Blue Water, discipleship means follow through. That's what it means. It doesn't mean what you know. It doesn't mean what you want. It means, do you follow through on what you know and what you want? That's discipleship. That's the discipline. Discipline is the virtue that unlocks every other virtue in life. So what do we need to do to follow through? Well, you need a strategy, you know. You need to know that life is going to be chaotic, which means you need to plan for prioritization and stuff like that. One of the passages that I'll share this morning, of the many that I always reflect on at year end as I approach my New Year's resolutions, comes from James chapter 4. That's the one I thought I'd share this morning just for our meditation. So we'll go through this really quickly, and then I want to share with you 10 tips. So these are methods and mindsets that you might use to frame your resolution exercise for 2025, because I know you're going to make New Year's resolutions. I'm not even going to ask. You're a Blue Water. That's what we do, people. The enthusiasm is overwhelming. Thank you. Thank you for that. My faith is high. From James chapter 4. James only wrote the one epistle that we have. James is the brother of Jesus of Nazareth. Or his half-brother, if you want to think of it like that, the son of Joseph and Mary. And we are told by, you know, Christian lore that James was not a follower of Jesus during Jesus' ministry on planet Earth. Jesus apparently appeared to him after the resurrection and came to him and said, "Yo, Jimmy, little bro, it's real, look." And then he was like, "Oh, sorry, I misjudged you." And he became one of the chief Christian apostles, particularly in the area of Jerusalem, in the first century of church. And he wrote this epistle in his authority as an apostle and circulated around the church. You may or may not know that the epistle of James, the five chapters of the epistle of James, are based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They follow roughly the same pattern. And so this is sort of James interpreting and re-articulating, riffing on his brother Jesus' sermon. And this passage, indeed, is directly reflective of a very famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a veteran Christian, maybe you can guess it. Maybe you can guess what passage James was thinking of when he writes this. He says, giving general advice to the churches around Jerusalem. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.'" You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like a New Year's resolution. I know what I'm going to do this year. This year, I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to further my career. I have some financial goals. I need a fresh start. So one of the things I'm going to do is move geographically, because that's always an easy way to get a fresh start. I'm starting fresh. And I'm making plans for the future. I'm going to go to the big city and I'm going to make me some money." And James is like, "All right, listen, you people who are saying that, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, let alone this coming year. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Well, that tone changed quickly. Instead of making these big, vague plans for the future, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." There is a way of making plans for the future that is quite evil. Why? Well, it's evil if it leaves the Lord out of it, right? You better consult the Lord. He's saying, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Misses the mark, misses the opportunity. It's a sin of omission. I think this is a great New Year's resolution meditation Because it starts as if he's condemning New Year's resolutions generally. You know, he wouldn't have called it a New Year's resolution and said, "You who make big plans, right? You have a plan, you have a strategy for your life. Well, that's stupid." That's stupid. And it sounds like he's encouraging you to be a fatalist almost. And then at the end, we learn that, well, he's not actually doing that. He's just discouraging you from making big plans, not in consultation with God. He says, be very careful. And don't make plans about the future that make you live in the future. Because whatever plans you make, you have to live today. If you're not following through today on what you know would be good for you to do, you're missing an opportunity. No, you're sinning, is what he says. He says that's actually the heart of sin. The heart of sin is bad prioritization. You know, we talk about chaos and order a lot at Blue Water. Chaos uses vagueness, delay, and distraction to defeat you more often than not. And, you know, your plans are vague. You're getting distracted by worldly concerns and stuff like that. And you put off till tomorrow stuff that you should do today, just the simple good things of God. So he's describing a chaotic way of doing New Year's resolutions as opposed to a godly ordered way of doing New Year's resolutions. Not New Year's resolutions per se, but plans for the year per se. And he says that's a good way to get yourself locked in sin, which is quite a sobering thing to say. Don't let future plans interfere with daily follow through. And don't let worldly plans interfere with godly priorities. This would be some of the takeaways from this passage. All right, trivia question. What passage from the Sermon on the Mount does that remind you of? For you people who know the Sermon on the Mount well, what do you think? Daily bread, that's interesting. It's like, pray for just enough for today. There are actually several places in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus encourages an immediate mindset. It's like, think about now. And don't worry about tomorrow. Just think about having enough for today. That's one of them. And it's quite near there, the passage I'm thinking about. What else? I just gave a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Evidently, I sucked at it. No. But I still love you. Dan. Dan is going to have the right answer because it's Dan. I referred to that earlier. I'm not going to do that kind of callback in a sermon. Callie?
But then you fool, your life is required of you tonight. Who's going to get what you ever you make?
No. But what we recognize is that Jesus has a lot of similar teachings. All right, Carly, last one. Help me out here, sister.
I think it's about not losing your saltiness.
Not losing your saltiness? Sure. Let's just say it's that. Seek first the kingdom, right? It could be any of these because Jesus pounds on this a lot, right? Life is ministry and you need to know what you're about and you can't put off into some vague future or get distracted by worldly concerns. It's the teaching on, you know, consider the lilies of the field and the stuff like that. The unbelievers run after all of these things. The unbelievers make all of these grand plans or respond to all the earthly urgencies. But you, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added to you. Like, you have to consult God, and you have to get that right. And if you don't, chaos will get you every time. Chaos will get you and carry you away. It's not that the rest of you were wrong with your answers. Well, it kind of is, but I forgive you. Evidently, you know the Sermon on the Mount because everybody recites a part of it. It's not the part I was thinking of or that I think James was thinking of. But whatever, he's not here. I want to give you some tips for implementing your 2025 resolutions. And what I'd like to do, I'd like for you to pull out your phone or a tablet or something like that and make a few notes as these things hit you. You don't have to write down all of my points, although I know that many of you do it religiously. But just like, how is the Holy Spirit helping you process the coming year? Because what I really want for us is for it to be a year of progress, like I say. And generally, you'll kind of sort of start your notes with the question, what do I need to change for the better? What do I need to change for the better? And that's a pretty good way to approach New Year's resolutions. Again, no judgment, just evaluation. What do I need to change for the better in my life? There's always going to be something, right? Because none of us are perfect. We're all children trying to grow up. One of the questions that I think really helped me answer the big question is, what do I not want in my life? I try not to frame things negatively a lot. I find that's not entirely helpful. I don't want to use the word not. What don't I want? What do I want to get rid of? What do I really hate? I'd rather think positively, like, well, what do I want? What do I really love? What's important? But I do find that when I'm setting an agenda, when I ask myself, what don't I want in my life, it sort of helps me focus on areas where I could benefit from some improvement. I'm the least judgmental guy, you know, ever, so I'm not worried about beating myself up too much. Sometimes I ask myself, well, what do I not want to be controlled by? That's a good one. The most popular New Year's resolution year in, year out, according to survey, is what?
Lose weight,
right? Everybody wants to lose weight. And so you might phrase that as, well, I don't want to be controlled by food. I don't want to be controlled by food. Food controls a lot of us. We use it for comfort and stuff like that. Or I don't want to be controlled by drink. I don't want to be controlled by too much coffee. Now I'm getting close to home. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is to think about, well, I don't want to waste this in my life. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want another year to go by without doing this meaningful mission about making progress in this meaningful way. Anyway, just come up with some idea. That's usually the easy part. The hard part is just filtering out so many of them. Like, you know, you might be like, well, I want to crochet something every month. Is that what it is, right? It's like, hey, that's a great opportunity. It might not be the most important New Year's resolution for all of you, what I'm saying. Just for some of us. Just for some of us. Probably kind of restful and there's sort of a Sabbath and stuff. Like, I mean, I could see how something like that might be part of a larger agenda. But so many of these come. If you have 8 New Year's resolutions, that's too many. You probably just want 1, 2, 3. All right, so once you get that sorted out, here are 10 tips. Here are 10 tips that kind of help implement, I've learned. Number one, don't ever treat God as if he's not Lord. Get his input. And this is really what James was saying in the passage. You have New Year's resolutions. You know, this year, my resolution is to grow 2 inches. Check with God about that. I'm not saying that miracles don't happen. I'm saying that maybe that's not his agenda for you. But what James is stressing here is that people tend to make plans that do not recognize the mastery of God in their lives. The first thing that we should do every year is just affirm that this God whom we worship is actually the master of all things in our life. You don't want to waste your life doing things that God has not ordained for you to do. You don't want to use God as an excuse for inaction. I'm not sure what God wants me to do, therefore I will do nothing. No, that's not true. That is not accurate. That's not what's going down. But you do want to check with him on plans. And this is a great opportunity for you to ask God, how shall I grow? What shall I pursue this year? This is really what James is talking to us about. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. Not like, I want to fit the kingdom of God into my busy schedule. No. I want the kingdom of God to determine the shape of my schedule. Yes. Jesus is Lord. If there is such a thing as a God, he's way smarter than we are. He's way better than we are. Don't be the sort of person that says there's a God but doesn't make God Lord, that doesn't make him boss, that doesn't make him master. That is exactly what gets you into trouble. It's exactly what gets you into trouble. So submit to the Lordship. Just check with him. Hey, God, hey, I don't know if you noticed, but it's the new year. Anything that you want me to focus on in 2025, get some input and be reverent about it. Be reverent about it, which is to say respect what he says and what he wants. If nothing else, you can just tuck your New Year's resolutions against the ways of the Lord that you're already familiar with. Does this fit? Or am I just being one of those fools that James describes, someone who makes plans that sound awfully good, but that the Lord's not into? Be wary of that. And then you'll be happier and stronger. Tip number two, think about outputs, not qualities. Think action steps. So, for instance, if you're one of those many people that'd be like, oh, you know, I want to lose weight this year. This year my goal is to lose weight. That's a terrible goal. A better way to put it would be, I want to lose 1 pound a month. All right, that's an output, right? That's an action step. That's a deliverable. That's a measurable. And so that sort of thinking will help you a lot more. Oh, I want to get to know my neighbors better in 2025. That's a terrible resolution. A better resolution would be like, once a month, I'm going to bake cookies and deliver them to one of my neighbors and get into a conversation. Or once a month, I'm going to have a deck party, and I'm going to invite one or two of my neighbors from the neighborhood to share a meal or do a barbecue or whatever, you know, whatever you want to do. Figure out a way to make it methodical. Give it a method. Start there. Start there. Don't leave things vague, because vagueness is chaos. Vagueness is chaos. So think of outputs, think of quality. Don't be like, I want to be a better Christian in 2025. Sure. The question is, how are you going to go about being a better Christian in 2025? And of course, many paths, many things that you could focus on. Check in with the Lord. Maybe you'll get some direction. Now you actually have a relationship and a conversation with the living God. That's really good. All right, so don't leave it vague. Think of outputs. Think of action steps. Be detailed, never vague. What are we? Number three, don't set goals. Set systems. And this is related to number two. Don't envision writing a book, Jordan. Envision writing 2 hours a day. That's actually my system for trying to finish a book that I'm working on. From 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. every day, I write. I don't necessarily write well, but doggone it, I write. That's my system. And it's only by following a system, by following a path, by making it real, by having a discipline, if you want to use a Christian-y word, by having a practice, that things actually materialize. So when you set a goal, how are you going to systematize it? How will you routinize it in your life? Every good soldier has routines and standard operating procedures. What are yours? Set systems, not goals. And then number four, this is a big one. This is a key that a lot of people don't think through. You're going to set systems, set sacrifices. In other words, what are you willing to give up in order to get this thing that you want? This is something that you'll probably want to think about ahead of time. What good things are you willing to give up in order to get the better things that you're led to pursue? You have to lay down some good things. If you lay down some bad things, that's obedience. If you lay down some good things, that's sacrifice. That's worship. Sacrifice always releases tremendous power in life. Tremendous power. That's why it's been such an important tradition for the followers of God, lo, these many centuries. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross released more power than any other event in history. What you give up to the Lord, he will make powerful for you. That's a promise that you can bank on. Sacrifices are the battle line of life. Every resolution seems good until it starts to hurt, right? Most people get defeated in their resolutions by inconvenience. When it becomes inconvenient for you to pursue the thing that you are resolved to pursue, you quit. That's how most humans operate. And then there is a slightly tougher class of humans that follow through on their resolution until it gets painful, right? Pain dissuades you, and sacrifice is always painful. So you have to be mindful. If you want to get into shape this year, if you want to get into shape, you want to drop those 15 pounds, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you physically. Physical pain is very simple pain, very straightforward. I like it. It's much easier for me than emotional pain. Life is not like those infomercials that say, all you need to do is to stand on this vibrating platform and you will drop 20. It will do the exercise for you. Just hold the weight and it will shake and you will be transformed into this Adonis before you. No, that's not how it works. It's going to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, it's not sacrificial and probably no progress is made. Pain is very disorienting when it happens. It makes cowards of you. And so you have to, you know, you have to think ahead of time. It's like, what good thing am I going to sacrifice? It's going to be hard on your schedule. It's going to be hard on your relationships. It might be hard on your heart. It might be hard on your body. All right, well, this ain't your first rodeo. You know that. So there you go, right? You're going to have to be tough. Good to be tougher this year. It's a gift I bring to your life. Yeah, I am so good for you. I just, wow, I'm such a blessing. I'm such a blessing. All right, so that's really sort of the methodological input that I have for you. Those are the big tips. It's like, make sure that Jesus is Lord over what you're pursuing. Think of outputs, specific outputs. Set systems, routines, methods daily for what you want to do. And then set sacrifices. And, you know, be strong in your mind that it's going to require some sacrifice and be aware of what you're going to need to give up in order to get the resolution that you're after. Those are the big ones. Those are the big ones. And then I have a few that have to do more with like mindset and attitudinal operationalization. Just a few. This, just to kind of frame the way that you might approach the progress that you want to see in life. So I guess this would be like number five, tip number five. Feeling overwhelmed is often just a lack of prioritization. That's worth knowing. When you feel overwhelmed in life, it's a fairly sure indicator that you're just having a hard time prioritizing things in life. If you're too busy to get around to the things that you're resolved to do, well, we have a word for you. Human. Because we're all too busy. We all have too many things going on in life. And there are always more things that we could do than we are doing right now. That's just part of life in this day and age. Life is an exercise in prioritization. Life itself is an exercise in prioritization, which is why Jesus shares all of these teachings that so many of you mentioned. The seek ye first the kingdom of God type teachings. You know, you got to make the big things the big things. Otherwise, you will descend into chaos in a heartbeat. Right? That's why James says it the way that he is. It's like, be very careful about how you make plans. Right? Make sure that the Lord has input, that you make number one, number one, number two, number two, number three, number three. You get around in the small things first. And your daily routine should probably reflect this a fair bit. How many of you feel overwhelmed in the course of your days as a matter of course? Yeah, one honest person, two honest people. So that means that you're having a priority contest. Now, every once in a while, something so severe happens in life that it demands prioritization on the spot, right? We do have these tragedies. We do have things that happen, these emergencies. That occur. If every day feels like an emergency, you're in trouble. If something happens that demands attention and you don't attend to it, then, well, there are parables about that as well. You know, if your ox falls in a ditch, you gotta You got to drag that sucker out. But if all you're doing is hanging out in ditches and shoveling manure, then you probably need to set priorities in your life. What are the big stones in your jar? That might be a useful thing for you to think about as you formulate your New Year's resolutions. This is Robbie's priority. He's clear on his path. He's a child. And if you don't receive the kingdom of God like that, then you don't get it. Number six, yeah? Don't complain about results you're not getting from actions you're not trying. Don't complain about results you're not getting from actions you're not trying. Now, who would do that? Who would do that? Everyone. It's insane when you say it like that, but we all do it. Oh, I just can't seem to get in shape. Well, how many times did you go to the gym this week? Well, it's hard to go to the gym because I'm not in shape. Oh, infinite regression. And that's just the physical one that we all share. We could make the same statement about our relational life, about our spiritual life, and stuff like that. You don't fall into the trap of complaining about how bad things are if you're not trying them. At Blue Water, we have that phrase, faith means trying, right? Discipleship is follow through. A lot of phrases like this. The hard part is the trying. Now, if you're trying things and they fail, I will commiserate with you. And that's actually where your family can be very helpful, you know, because failure can be painful and, you know, starting again can require a little extra pulse of faith and stuff like that. But what I find is if I am regularly trying things, it's actually fairly easy for me to keep trying things. I have a point about that in a second. It's when I'm just not trying, when I'm stuck in a space of not trying, that nothing in life ever changes. You know? And that's why we get so many encouragements from the Bible. It's like, he who knows the good he should do and does not do it, well, that's actually sin. I mean, and the wages of sin we know is death, or death, right? And so, like, that's actually a big deal. And that's why we say faith is trying. Trying what you should is actually the heart of life. It's the heart of life on this planet. So you'll catch yourself doing this. You'll catch yourself complaining about things that aren't happening, even though you're not trying what you should. And that's just a favorite tool of Satan to get us to do that. So ask yourself, am I failing or am I simply failing to try? And number seven, strength is a habit. So is weakness. If you do things that require strength, so like if you get up every day and you jog for 3 miles, gradually you'll be able to jog 4 and then 5. Like, strength always results in more strength. An act of strength always increases your capacity for more strength. An act of weakness always decreases your capacity for strength. An act of weakness always makes you weaker. An act of strength always makes you stronger. And what happens is, if you practice strength regularly, or if you practice sacrifice regularly, your capacity to sacrifice freely and to find strength and joy in it increases. But if you, for instance, accommodate yourself to a sin, let's say there's something that you're doing right now that you know is the wrong priority, that you know God is not really into, that is trouble, the longer you live there in that space with that trouble in your life, the less likely you are to be able to free yourself from it. Sin is habit forming. That's actually the first thing we learn about sin in Scripture. God comes to a fellow named Cain who was about to murder his brother out of anger, jealousy. And he says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It seeks to master you. You must master it. Sin makes a puppet out of us. Weakness makes a puppet out of us. Not doing the good we know to do makes a hollow puppet out of us. It comes to control us. you will meet people that you can see right off the bat are controlled by their weakness. They are controlled by their fear. They are controlled by their loneliness. They are controlled by whatever, right? They're puppets. And unfortunately, the message to them is often like, well, start doing strong things. Like, we need to increase your capacity. Getting free from sin is not merely a decision. It's a workout. You know, you have to dedicate yourself to a path of strength. So if you sacrifice for a while, you'll find that you're able to sacrifice more and more. If you sin for a while, you'll eventually be able to do it without it bothering you much at all. You'll lose your sensitivity to it. It will become normal for you. I mention this because so many of our resolutions are about habits. It's about breaking bad habits and forming good habits, yeah? Well, this is really what it boils down to. Has sin or not doing what you should become the habit that controls your life? Super easy. Super easy for that to happen. Super easy. Or has strength and sacrifice become the habit that controls your life? That's hard, but incredibly freeing. It makes you beautiful and powerful. All right, and then the final three, just do these quickly, I lump them together because they're all kind of relational. We talked about it recently in the sermon about the value of church, that one of the things that empowers our life is the people around us. You know, do not forsake the gathering, we're told in Hebrews. The people around you inspire you. They have faith for you. They minister to you. And they also challenge you, you know, because the people around you are aggravating. All of which can be good, particularly if they are good people. And there are all sorts of teachings and all sorts of proverbs in the book of Proverbs about really thinking through the people that you're hanging out with and how they affect you. So here are three pieces of advice that will really shape your progress in the coming year. I think we're on number 8. Trying and not trying are both contagious. Pick your friends, your closest friends, wisely. Trying and not trying, which I think is like the key mindset of life, trying and not trying that determines who you are. That's very contagious. Your attitude is the most contagious thing about you. And the attitude of the people around you is contagious if you're not super, super careful. And therefore, pick your closest friends wisely. Note that I say your closest friends wisely, because we all want to have all sorts of friends of all sorts of variety, right? Because we want to be influencing people, and we want to know people, and we want to love all sorts of people. I'm talking about the closest friends, the ones that really influence you most, all right? Pick those carefully. Pick those carefully. Because they're invariably going to have some influence on you. And so what you want to do is have close friends who are triers, who are Christian triers. Not just Christians, but Christian triers, because you want to make progress this year. You don't want to hang out with people who are habitually not trying the things of God, because that will rub off on you. Be humble. Admit that this is true. Admit that the people who are closest to you affect you. Don't be arrogant. And then think it through a little bit. You need a posse. You need some traveling companions that help you out. So pick your closest friends wisely. Number 9, and this is kind of related. See if you can follow this one. Instead of displeasing the people who are safest to displease, try displeasing the ones who are diminishing you. Here's what I mean by this. You are going to displease somebody this year. You are going to disappoint some people this year. I'm sorry, but that's true. That's because there are people around you who have different expectations for you than they ought to have, maybe. Or maybe they have expectations of you that you should have but don't, you know. And so you're going to disappoint some people. You're going to displease some people. Here's what humans do. I've noticed this. I share this particularly for you young people because I mean, peer pressure is such a thing, such a huge deal, particularly for people who are young or still trying to work out their ohana in the world. When it comes to you disappointing someone. You realize, oh, I'm in a tense situation. I'm going to have to disappoint somebody. Instinctively, what a lot of us do is that we disappoint the best people in our lives. We disappoint the people who love us best. We disappoint the people who are the most good people. Why? Because that's safe. You know, we disappoint the people who are the most loving, the best Christians, because we know that they're going to keep loving us. Right? We know that they're safe. Whereas the people who are the most unstable, who are not necessarily as good, who are not necessarily as loving, we know that if we disappoint them, that relationship is going to rupture. And so what we do, if we're not aware, is we start pleasing the weaker people. And we start displeasing the very people who have earned the right to influence us most. And this is how peer pressure works. I'm just sort of operationalizing it for you. I'm just kind of explaining it. I see this all the time. I see it in marriages as well. Like, if there's tension in life, what we do is we disappoint our spouse. Why? Because he or she is legally obligated to stick with us. Because we can. You know, you always hurt the ones you love. Yes, right? Because you know they love you. And you love them, and you feel like, well, that's not going to change. It's a fine. Like, I can stretch this relationship. And yes, because one of the great things about loving mature relationships is there's a lot of forgiveness and grace and strength in those relationships. But to do it as an operational principle is psychotic. It's super unhealthy. It's super unhealthy. It's really obvious to me when it's happening, but it's amazing to me how many people need to be told. You realize that the reason you're ragging on your spouse is because, you know, she's the person you trust most on earth. What? No. Like, yes. You know, think it through. You realize that the reason you're dissing your family and trusting these friends is because you're trying to please them. And you know, if they don't, that they're gonna, that those relationships will crumble, but your family relationships won't. You understand what I'm saying? This is a tremendously powerful principle that I think we all need to be aware of, particularly young folks. You will have to displease somebody this year if you're going to grow and change. Try not to displease the good people. Try not to displease the best, loving, wisest people in your life just because they can take it. Don't be that. Don't be that dumb. And then number 10, don't ever just look for acceptance. Look for impact. And this is just sort of a relationship engineering principle. People are so addicted to acceptance. They're so addicted to fitting in that they chase acceptance instead of loving. There's a difference between acceptance and love. You know, there's a difference between acceptance and love. Everybody wants a clique. Everybody wants a crowd. Everybody wants companionship. And they get into unhealthy relationships as a result, or they forget to improve relationships as a result. Let me operationalize this a little bit. I have relationships with a lot of you. I'm going to tell you that for every one of you, I have an agenda. I have a secret or not so secret agenda to change you. To make you a little bit better. Not to please me, although God knows that would be wonderful, but to make you more like Jesus, right? And so I bring that to every relationship. And if I need for you to not accept me so much, if I need to be aggravating to you, if I need to be a bit threatening to you in order to love you in that way, I totally will. Those of you who have known me for a while, is that true?
Amen.
Wow. That's because I love you so much. Yes. You know, iron sharpens iron, right, is the famous proverb that says, and we're all trying to sharpen. Yeah, I mean, I'm trying to influence you, and I've known Callie a long time. She tries to influence me. We're good for each other. That's great. You see that in healthy marriages and stuff as well. Never just be content with being accepted by someone, and never be content just accepting someone. Your job is not to make the relationships be non-turbulent. Your job is to make the relationships be fruitful. Why? Well, because we're a mist. because we have only so many days and not many left for some of us. Right? Time is fleeting. It is the dimension in which we live most deeply. It is the one that we have to make the most out of. And we need to be salt and light. We need to be difference makers. Our job is not to be popular. Our job is not even to be loved and to be accepted. Our job is to love. Right? And then along the way, if you hang out with good people, you get a lot of love as well. I do find that the people who are most dedicated to love typically get the most love in the course of life. Yeah. Don't be afraid of relationships Don't be afraid in relationships is how I would summarize those last three tips. And there you go. Those are 10. I tried to put them all on one slide, but the text was too small. So somebody will send them around on social media, and you can take them and use those tips if they are helpful for you, or write your own version. But what I want is for you to have some kind of approach. Some kind of approach. So don't just cruise. Don't just cruise. Don't just make vague plans. Time is upon you. It's time to grow. It's time to be better. You have opportunities to do it. And let's be trifle, changeful people. I'm sticking to it. And I encourage you to talk about your resolutions in your Ohana groups. We will in my Ohana group. And you guys can hold me accountable to the things that I need to make progress on in the coming year. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. If you have taken notes during the course, if you've written down your impressions, if you've written down responses to some of the tips that I have shared this morning, then perhaps the Holy Spirit will fill in a few blanks for you. Perhaps he will share a few things with you this morning that will help you get started on your 2025. And so we invite you to do that, Lord, because we want you to be Lord. We don't just believe in you, Jesus. We follow you, Jesus. And so show us the direction. Show us good ideas for specific targets and systems. Speak to us tenderly but decisively about sacrifices that we need to make. Reframe our attitude now to be filled with life rather than fear and laziness. Bring us people to bless us and people to bless, and give us healthy, fruitful relationships rather than debilitating ones. . 2025 is going to be a year of changes in the world, Lord. We know that you are the one thing that does not change. You are consistent. Your love and wisdom is always trustworthy. Your principles make the unwise wise. Whatever happens this year financially, whatever happens this year politically, whatever happens this year in terms of viruses and public health and threats and technology, we'll follow you. We'll make the first things first. In Jesus' name, everybody says,